turning the Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We want to read verses 24 through 30 and then drop down and read verses 36 through 43. Our subject this morning is lessons from the parable of the wheat and tares. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now it's hard, brothers and sisters, to see things from God's perspective. We admit that readily, every one of us reading our Bibles and praying to God and seeing the way things are in the world, we're quick to realize that we have a real difficult time seeing things like God sees them. For instance, we may ask ourselves frequently why He puts up with virally wicked men on this earth. Why does He do that? Why does He put up with the continued rebellious, violently wicked activities of the devil upon the earth as He influences the lives of people and takes captive parts of humanity, use them to create wickedness? We find that wicked men upon earth, led by the devil, empowered by the devil, suppress righteousness, they destroy lives, they wreck societies, they bring untold sorrow and woe upon their fellow human beings on every hand. They seem to do most of this without a single pang of conscience. In fact, when you look at the way people act that are under the control of the devil, many of them think that they are doing God a service. And they may be doing their God a service, but they're certainly not doing our God, Jehovah, a service. Now, we notice also that men like this always seem to be megalomaniacs. That is, they're overpowered with a sense of a lust to have more power. All they want is to get control of something and somebody. This seems to be the main characteristic of those that we see work this kind of wickedness in the world. They have a greed for power. But the worst part of what they do is that it's open defiance of everything that we recognize as being the principles of God. I don't know how you feel about the acting out of wicked men on this planet, but the one singular thing that I detest about those works of wickedness is that it is open defiance of the great God of heaven. That's what I cannot abide. I can put up with the abuse. I can put up with the damage. But this spitting in the face of God, this is the thing that really raises my ire the worst. I think that I have a difficulty controlling that. But it is a reality we have to deal with. Now, God seems, while all of this is going on, seems to watch passively from heaven. But I say that it is only seems to. We think sometimes that He's passively watching from heaven. But God does more than simply watch from heaven. In fact, all about what men are doing on earth has a lot to do with what God is doing in heaven or has already done. Now, in this parable of the tares, we can easily see that given time, God's going to do far more than He's doing now. The parable ends with a detailed discussion of what God's going to be doing at the last trump. At the end of days, it's not hard for us to see the doom that's waiting for the wicked that we're talking about. It's spelled out in this parable. Now, while we don't want this kind of fate to happen to anyone, no one at all, I would rather see that all men everywhere repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to salvation. We don't want this awful fate to happen to anybody, but it's going to. The parable tells us it's going to. And I believe that there's a lot more being taught here than just what's going on in the world now with tares growing amongst wheat and what their end is going to be. I believe one thing that's going on here is it's a shouting message of warning to the lost. And we need to preach that every opportunity that we have. The days of the hellfire preaching preacher seem to be all gone. I don't think that they should be. I think that preachers today should be warning more than ever that a fiery hell awaits the tares of the world. Why? Because they need to be warned about what awaits them in their rebellion against God. Now, we find here in our text that what God is teaching us is some things that we can learn from. And we're going to mention the end of these wicked sinners, these tares. We're going to mention that again at the end of the message. But I want us to look at the beginning of the parable. And I want us to see some things that the parable teaches that may help us, as I said at the start, in our pathway through this life to deal with the fact that we will always be living in the presence of tares. They're going to always be there. We're going to always have to put up with their offensiveness before God, with their offenses toward God, with their offensiveness to us, with their abuse of the life that God has given them. We're going to always have to be putting up with it. But there's some lessons to learn from Jesus' parable here about the tares and the wheat. And I'm hoping the Lord will just help us to see several things, starting with verses 24 and 37, because verse 37 is like a companion verse to verse 24. First of all, I want us to see in looking at these two verses, Christ's role and ownership in the world. Back to verse 24, just quickly now, and look at this. And see something that the Lord has to say. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Jesus tells us this is what the parable is going to be about. Verse 37 tells us who that man is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And the good seed are the children of God. And what we see here, and it's almost like it's a subdued testimony, but it's there that Jesus owns the world. He owns the world. He is the owner of this entire universe. World encompasses more than just the ball of mud we live on. It encompasses the system that this world, this earth is placed in. It encompasses the system of creation and its creatures. And so Jesus owns the world. The seed, the field is the world. So it's His field. I want us to get clear on that, brothers and sisters, because if we realize that regardless of what's going on out there this morning amongst the wicked, the terrors of the world, that Jesus owns it all, it kind of changes our perspective. It kind of changes our ability to see things in their proper light. In Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says it real clearly. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if that were not enough, the verse goes on to say, the world and they that dwell therein. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that regardless of how wickedness seems to be overpowering, that Jesus owns it all? Now, that ought to change things a little bit for us in how we see these tares growing in the field, which is the Lord's. Because if He owns it all, then He's master over it all. And we're going to see in this parable that's going to be a real solution to the fate of the tares and to the wellness of the wheat growing in the midst of the tares. Now, let's go on. Let's look at verses 25 and verse 39. Verse 25 and verse 39. And let's see something else. Let's see that the devil's role is described here. And let's see that his lack of ownership is evident here. His lack of ownership in the world is also evident. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. This enemy does not own this field. This enemy does not have a right, nor does he feel comfortable being present and evidently in place in this field. He doesn't feel comfortable appearing and being discovered in this field at the light of day. He comes in the night and he sows the seed in the owner's field, not his field, and he doesn't feel comfortable being there. The devil is the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. An enemy hath done this, says the Lord Jesus in verse 28. Now, according to the truth revealed in this parable, Satan then plants the tares of the world. They're identified, if you go down to verse 41, as things that offend and as they that do iniquity. They are the tares of this world, and the devil has planted them there. There's a lot of folks this morning in the religious world that don't like the idea that some people in this world are of their father, the devil. But if you know and understand that, brothers and sisters, that out here in this world, as you walk along through life, you may well be rubbing shoulders with those human creatures that are children of the devil. And when you realize this, it will explain a lot to you about what they're doing and why they're doing it. It will explain a lot to you about why Jesus depicts them as tares. Now, we find that in John chapter 12 and verse 31, in John chapter 14 and verse 30, and 16 and 11, and also in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, that Satan's status in the world is identified by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Apostle Paul. And in every case where Satan's status is identified, he is identified as a prince. Now that Greek word for prince means first in authority. But he's identified as a prince of this world and as a prince of the power of the air. First in authority of the world, as Paul refers to the world, and first in authority as prince of the power of the air. In none of those cases is he ever identified as a lord, a master, or a king. Why is that? Because King Jesus is king of the world. King Jesus is king of the earth. And he has granted a temporary position to the devil up on earth and in this world. And I like the fact that the Apostle Paul said that he's prince of the power of the air. And in reading about the devil and his presence in the world, there's no place that refers to him as having any princehood whatsoever concerning the earth. Now, I'm not going to get into the wherewithal of that, but I love it because the Lord Jesus Christ is ruler of the earth. Satan's position and operation theater is in the place called the world. And the world is referred to as that system of depraved creatures. That's where he has his authority, amongst depraved creatures. And so the devil's role in the world is that he has authority to work in the world of depraved creation, but he's not owner, and he's not king, and he's not master. Okay, so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the owner of the field, which is the world. We have the devil as a temporary prince that has access to the human creatures upon earth, and he has access to the earth and the world, which is in the possession of or belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only has access, does not have ownership. Now let's look at the seed sown. Let's notice something beginning in verse 27. Here we have that about the seed. Let's read verse 26 before we read 27. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? I want you to notice that these two verses make a contrast between the seed and the produce of the two sowers. I want you to notice that one has been identified as good seed sowed by the owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is identified as tare seed sown by the devil. And let's notice also that when they come up, the good seed must be somehow or another by the servants identified as different, a different plant from the seed sown by the devil, the evil seed, the tare seed. The plants are different. There is a contrast. Now there are two, as I've already said, two different kinds of people here on earth. And they provide a contrast with one another. The one is the seed of Christ. The other is the seed of the devil. And we see in this that it is an important element of what the parable is telling us. It is an important element for us to recognize that there is a contrast. There is a difference between the seed sown by Satan and the seed sown by the Lord. The one is the children of the kingdom. The other is the children of the devil. And they contrast in where they originated, and they contrast in what they look like when they begin to bear fruit. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, John says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Or in other words, I want to show you a contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. "Whosoever," he says, here's the contrast, "whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Just like you pointed out this morning, Brother James. "He that doeth not the righteousness of God is not of God, and he that loveth not his brother is not of God." There's a good contrast. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you have seen what's called darn or false wheat. I don't know how many of you may have seen. It's called ryegrass by some people. Brother Mark, pass this out. This is an important characteristic I want you to notice. And I believe one central reason why the Lord Jesus used tares versus wheat in our parable. Turns out that when you first look at darnel, which was pretty evidently that tare, those tares in the Bible, when you look at darnel and you look at wheat side by side growing and actually beginning to seed out, there's not a lot of difference. Now, I can tell a difference, and maybe if you look carefully, you can too. But at more than 10 or 15 feet away, there's not hardly any difference at all in the two. There you have a picture that we just handed you of darnel and wheat in the head side by side. And if you look at the plant, they even look more alike. But once the grain comes out in the head, then those who are looking carefully at the fruiting, the production of grain, can tell the difference. And that's the contrast that Jesus is talking about, that the servants discovered and came to Him with a report about. Those servants came to that landowner, that farmer, and they said, "Didn't you plant good seed in your field? So where did these tares come from?" That was after, if you'll notice in our verses, that was after it sprang up and came to seed. It says there in verse 26, "When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." And you can see the difference if you look carefully, and yet they are very, very similar. Now, so there's a similar growth form between men of the world that are children of the devil and children of God. A very great similarity in how they look and act and everything else in the normal occurrence of life. So you may imagine, and you know a lot of people have used the parable of the wheat and tares to talk about the difference between hypocrites and true believers in a church. Well, that's okay to do that because there is a distinction there and you can use that. But I believe Jesus is talking about something larger than hypocrites versus true believers in a church. He's talking about seed sown in the world. And we see here a distinction between the children of the devil in the world and the children of God living in the world. And so there is that distinction. There is a similarity in growth form. Both produce fruit. That's the similarity. Not only that, but both produce fruit that looks a whole lot alike. If you go to your botany books and you look at the description of darnel grains, and you don't have a picture to go by, and it describes them, then you turn over and read the description of wheat grain, the descriptions are almost exactly the same. So they, men in the world, have much similarity in their production as human creatures. But there is a distinct difference in the source of the fruit and the use of the fruit and the purpose for the fruit. Now, what I want us to understand from God's Word is that there is a reason for tares growing amongst wheat in the spiritual world. There is a reason for wicked men to be growing up, going through life right alongside the saints of God. And that reason is evident, first of all, on this one point about the contrast. Because without both wheat and tares on earth, brothers and sisters, no contrast could be made between the deadness of depraved and fallen man and the glorious difference that Christ makes in a human life when it's regenerated by the power of God. There would be no contrast to make. And so the glory of Christ's regenerative power and of the influence of the blessed Holy Spirit upon the life of a human being could not be visible unless there were both wheat and tares in this earth. And so, praise God, there are tares in the world to contrast with the wheat of God. That's one reason, I believe, that they are here. So that those that are approved of God may be made manifest that they came from God. And those that are not may be made manifest by the action, behavior, belief, and faith acting of the people of God. Those that are not of God may be made manifest that they are not of God. I believe that's one reason. Now, there's another reason. Look at verses 28 and 29. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. What is Jesus saying to us here? I believe he's telling us this. The owner's act of leaving the tares, I believe, demonstrates the mercy of Christ toward His elect. You'll notice that when He made that statement to His servants, He didn't say a word about taking care of the tares. He didn't say a word about the fate of the tares at this point. The only concern that He had was for the welfare of the wheat. And I believe that's God's express mercy being declared. Mercy for His people. Now, as I say that, can you think of any way yourself, any way at all that this mercy that I'm saying is being shown here in this comparison, that this mercy manifests itself or would manifest itself? Can you think of anything that would be an illustration of how God is showing mercy by not rooting up the tares as soon as they reveal themselves to be tares in the world? I know that you are perhaps a lot like me. I believe that every one of us in our heart of hearts wish that we could speak a word and every single wicked person upon the face of this earth who is bent on spitting in the face of God would immediately disappear and be here nevermore in our heart of hearts. I believe we wish that. But let's think for a moment about God in His infinite wisdom not doing that and why He might not do it as an expression of mercy. Here's some things to think about. Some of us probably get our paycheck from an unbeliever. someone who will never believe in Christ. Put plainly, brothers and sisters, someone who's a tare. So, if suddenly that tare was ripped out of the soil and thrown into the fire, there wouldn't be a tare from which you draw your paycheck. It could be that some of us, or maybe all of us, have somebody who provides us with some basic service, like banking or plumbing or electrical service or car repair or making of the clothes that we wear. Somebody that does one of those things for us is an unbeliever, a tare. It could be that the life of tares are spared because Jesus doesn't want to upset the life and well-being of His wheat. That's what I'm saying. And you can find hundreds of illustrations for how that would be and how it's likely to be the very case for why this hour God does not say, you know, I've had enough of wicked men acting wickedly and I'm going to jerk them all out of the earth now. The very reason, the one singular reason, may very well be, and based on this parable, in fact is, the reason is that God is showing mercy and graciousness and showing a sense of safety, of well-being toward His people. I believe that's another reason. Now, I want you to notice something else in verse 28. Notice this, because I think this is important to our understanding of what Jesus is telling us in this parable. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. I want you to notice there that on the one hand, the servants are saying the very thing I said a few minutes ago. If I could just say a word, and every violent, wicked man that was spitting in the face of God would disappear, I would want to do that. I'm like those servants. You want us to go pull them up, Lord? The Lord says, no. So I want you to notice that the master, the farmer's decision and the farmer's own thoughts about dealing with these tares contrasts with the proposal of his servants. It's a common feeling for us to want to have done with wicked men. But the Lord extends mercy. The Lord extends long-suffering one more day. The Lord forbears with wicked men one more hour. While we would snatch them out, the Lord says, nay. Now, why could that be? If we believe that God is all-wise, how is it that His view about taking care of these vile critters could be so different from our gut feeling about it? I'll tell you how I think it is. Is that in the zeal that we have to be rid of the wicked, we overlook collateral effects. We overlook what could happen as a result of that occurring, as I've already been hinting at. Now, we tend to overlook what's happening if we suddenly wish and get our wish about getting rid of all the tares. For instance, it's an inescapable fact, brothers and sisters, that if we could rid the world today of all those tares, they would all have to be killed. I think where I'm going. There's no other way to get rid of the tares but to kill them. In fact, the Lord Himself in this parable teaches us that, and how He tells His servants, the reapers, to tend to those in the end. He says, now gather them and throw them in the fire and burn them. And so there's no way to get rid of the tares without killing them. And so we are thinking in terms of murder to get rid of the vile. That's the one thing we have to remember. That's a collateral impact maybe we don't think about. Also, we find that, as I've already suggested, getting rid of the tares, just eliminating the earth of all the tares, upsets the natural order that God has put in place. And so we must submit ourselves to the will and the wisdom of God in this matter. Because God has other purposes. And there are purposes for wicked men that are outside, beyond the pale of our needs or purposes. I think I've mentioned this before. Right across the road from us, there's this dog that barks 24/7. Day and night, night and day, day and night. Once he starts, he's going to bark. He'll bark. I'm telling you, he'll bark for 24 hours straight. Where does he get a voice for that? I don't know. I really don't understand how a dog can bark 24 hours, but this dog can. And you know, as I listen to this dog, being a man, I'd like to go over there and kill that dog. Nothing would please me more than to kill that dog. And yet, even though I'd be getting it out of its misery and getting the neighborhood out of its misery, there are collateral things that make me stop and think. There's complications that prevent me from killing it. It has a master that, I don't know how, but apparently loves it. I mean, lets it bark all night long and still doesn't do anything. Must really love that dog. There's some kids over at that house that undoubtedly, at least some of them probably love that dog. And there's my reputation as a minister of Christ to be concerned about when I think about putting a bullet in the head of the incessantly barking dog. And so, regardless of what kind of pain it is for me to have to put up with a dog like that, it has a purpose that goes beyond the fact that it's a constant sore spot both to me and the neighborhood. And it's this same way. It's exactly the way it is with the terrors of the world. There's a purpose that God has that goes beyond what we imagine that the purpose should be for these terrors. Christ has a purpose. And we have to submit ourselves to that. Now, I've got to go on and just quickly, because we're out of time, but I want to look at the subject of eliminating the tares, as I said I'd get to. Look at verses 30 and verses 40 through 42, and look at what is said here. Jesus says, Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Gather the wheat into my barn. Now, companion verses 40 and through 42. And therefore the tares, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What do we see here? We see that there's a difference between the wheat and the tares, or the darnel. And one thing that's the huge difference between the wheat and the tares that we would overlook because we're not agrarians, we're not manual farmers, is the way wheat and tares grow when they begin to ripen. Now, this when tares grow up, they look just like wheat, and everything looks the same until the wheat starts to ripen out. And the heads get big with grains, those heads begin to bend over. And if you just pass the wheat field late in the spring, you've seen that the wheat heads do like that. Well, it turns out that the darnel doesn't do that. Its grains are lighter and smaller, and today in this modern world, that's the way they're separated. They put them through a screen, and the wheat stays on top of the screen, and the darnel seeds fall through the screen, and they burn them. They burn them up. But in those days, it was done manually. So how to do this? Well, you'll notice that Jesus has the farmer saying, now, it's time for harvest. Cut down the tares first. And then gather the wheat and burn them, bundle them up and burn them, and gather the wheat in my barn. Well, that's because darnel grows differently. Its seeds are light, so when it comes about time for the wheat seeds to be ripe, that wheat head bends over like that, but the darnel stands straight up. Doesn't that really sound like the pride of man, brothers and sisters? It's exactly like the pride of man. That darnel, tare head stands straight up and doesn't bend over. Not only that, but you'll notice that when wheat heads get ripe, wheat seed begins to be a nice golden brownish color. But darnel, standing up there like this, turns black when it gets ripe. I think it's a wonderful thing that Jesus used tares as how to describe the wicked children of the devil. Their seed, their fruit, gets black. But there's the difference, the growth form. And so the servants could look out across the field and see the darn standing up like so. Wheat's done been over. Oh, it's a very simple process. Then just manually go through, pull it up, bundle it up in bundles, throw it in the fire. That's what he's talking about here. But the awful truth is, what he's telling us about what's happening to the wicked of the world, and what he tells us in verse 41 and 42, is that he himself is going to send forth his angels and collect these wicked tares from among men. Those that are dead in the graves will be gathered. Those that are alive at the end time hour will be gathered. They'll be bundled and cast into the lake of fire. And that's an awful but real truth. And the wheat of God, the children of the kingdom, will be gathered into the presence of the Lord. This is the account of the parable of the wheat and the tares. We have a lot more to learn from about the wheat and tares than what the Lord tells us about the end of the tares. We ought to learn from this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us a whole lot about His processes even while we are living and moving here upon earth in this thing called time. May the Lord bless you to understand it.